Man, it is good to see so many faces in here this morning. So as I said, I'm a little bit under the weather, have a cold, and I woke up yesterday with my eye all red, but I don't know if that's because I've got something wrong with my eye or because the CPAP machine is letting air blow out onto my eye or something like that, but it sure was a mess yesterday morning. So before we get started, I wanted to kind of report to the members about our Thanksgiving. We managed to feed, I was corrected this morning, I was thinking that we fed 8 families, but we fed 7 families over the Thanksgiving holidays, and we had budgeted for up to 11, so we've got 3 more left for Christmas time, so I'm excited about that. Amber and I went out and gave the food to all the different people on, what do you call it, is it Thanksgiving Eve? Does that work, the night before Thanksgiving? So I went out and delivered all that food, and it was a good time. So with Christmas around the corner, though, I wanted to kind of lead up to Jesus' birth and talk about a bunch of different prophecies about Jesus so that we could establish the true meaning of Christmas for the Sunday before Christmas time, which I think is December 20th. But before I get started into the prophecies, I want to establish a couple of things that I believe about Christmas, or that I do not believe about Christmas, rather. The first being that I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th in the year 00 or whatever. I think that it's the day that we celebrate his birth each year. And some people have been confused, and they say that Jesus couldn't have been born on December 25th because there was no snow on the ground and a variety of different things. But I don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. The next thing is, I don't believe that Jesus was born. I know this is going to upset Travis. I don't believe that Jesus was born in a nasty, filthy feeding trough with his mom and dad surrounded by a bunch of filthy animals. I don't think that that's the way that it went down from my some things that I learned while I was in Israel. And I'm going to talk about those throughout this series that we'll be doing for the next 3 weeks. I also don't believe that 3 wise men showed up and were there at the manger whenever Jesus was born, and that they're all standing around the hay and all that kind of stuff. I think it was a while after that the wise men actually showed up to see baby Jesus. And I'm going to be talking about that more and why I believe those things. So, in order to find out about all those different things, you're going to have to just come back for the next few weeks, and I'll talk about that. But to talk about the prophecies that we're going to be discussing today, you guys will have to turn in your Bibles if you've got that. If not, it will be up on the screen to Genesis 3, and I'm going to get that in just a second. But in Genesis 3, what we see is God's creations, a man and woman. They were created, and God had given them everything in the garden. They were told that they could eat from any tree in the entire garden, including the tree of life, which gave them continuation of life, and they would never die. But there was this one tree that they couldn't eat from, and it was the tree of the knowledge of forbidden fruit, or the knowledge of good and evil. So these two were roaming around, naming animals and doing all these things. Whenever Satan, God's adversary, shows up disguised as a serpent, and he starts telling Eve that she could have something that God had, and that he was trying to keep from her if he would eat from this tree. And eventually she gave in, and she ate from the tree. And then she went out and tricked her husband. No, I'm kidding. She offered it to her husband, and her husband ate from the same tree. And at that moment is whenever they disobeyed God for the first time, and sin was born at that moment. So now we have these two people. They're out there hiding from God like he didn't know where they were. And he went out looking for them. And remember, he called out to the guy because he's responsible. And then he started talking to him, and he had to set these punishments because our God is a holy and righteous God, and he cannot be in the presence of any type of sin. So, so God had to set these punishments. And the first was that they were going to get kicked out of the garden, right? They were going to lose access to the tree of life, and so they would that would keep his decree to them that if they ate from this tree, they would surely die. They were cut off from the tree of life, and so they were unable to continue living, and they were eventually going to die. But their perfect bodies kept them alive for a long time. And then there's an important one that we need to see in here, and we need to look at Genesis 3:15. And Patrick's going to put it up there. This is a prophecy of things to come. Like he's saying, this is going to happen sometime in the future. And it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He's talking to the serpent there. He's telling the serpent that there's going to be enmity between him and the woman, and that her seed. But I want to focus on the seed part of this right here, because that's our first prophecy that we're going to see, is that this seed of a woman is where the Messiah is going to come from. And it's saying a woman's seed. It doesn't mention anything about a man's seed. So from this prophecy, we learn that the Messiah is to be incarnate, born of a woman and not begotten by a man. And he was going to suffer and he was going to die. And also, he was going to destroy Satan and his works, which Jesus has already done. So some people might be thinking, I don't know. That seems pretty vague to me, this whole like seed thing and all this stuff. I think you're just kind of grasping at straws there trying to find something. But if we look further up into Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord God will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a little bit more clear that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. So now let's see if these prophecies get fulfilled up in the New Testament. We can look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 35. I got a new friend up here. And it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be?" I'm going to read it from up there because it makes more sense in our modern English. So the King James Version that I put here. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He'll be named Emmanuel." So there in Luke, which was thousands of years later, this prophecy came to be. We see that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that there was no man's seed, it was the woman's seed, and that God had placed the baby inside of her womb and was born. And we can look further in Scripture and see that Joseph, he had issues with this, because during their culture, if a lady were already pregnant, that was a really bad thing. So they didn't, he wanted to kind of divorce her quietly and move on about his life, but an angel came and talked to him and told him kind of what was going on, and then Joseph stayed married to Mary for all that time. So that's further proof that Jesus were born of a virgin, that Joseph knew about this, and everything were cool. And it's pretty cool to me to see this prophecy come true. Just this one single prophecy that he would be born of a virgin. That's like unheard of. We don't hear about that now, and science would say it's impossible. But if we believe that God can speak words and create the entire planet and everything on it, it's not too far-fetched for Jesus to, for God to put a baby into a mother's womb. And what's really cool about this prophecy is that there's 300 different prophecies about this coming Messiah. And it would be very difficult for any person to fulfill every last one of them. One thing that I looked at is there's a higher probability of being struck by lightning once a year than there is of just fulfilling 8 of these prophecies by one man. That's a pretty big number right there, that the probability is so much higher. So the next thing that I want to look at is a prophecy from the book of Micah in the Old Testament. And this prophecy is that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." And then we see that prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 2. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So that seems kind of odd. And we might start thinking, well, maybe this guy Micah said that because Bethlehem was the only place that had a hospital. And he figured that hospital would still be around in the future sometime. In 700 years, that hospital would still be there. You know, maybe some changes or whatever. But that's not the case at all. Bethlehem had significance because it was near the birthplace of King David. It was where Rachel was buried close by there. It was where Boaz and Ruth first met. There were a lot of different historical things that had happened there, and it's also the place where this Messiah would be born. And then we see that fulfilled whenever he was born in Bethlehem. And it's weird because they didn't even live there, right? Joseph and Mary, they actually lived in Nazareth, which was about as far as from here to Fort Worth. It was about 70 miles. So they had to actually go quite a ways. And it's weird how God set it up to where the Roman king, he decided that he wanted to know how big his kingdom had gotten, so he wanted to take this census. So he had all the people go back to their hometowns, and that's where they would be counted. So Joseph and Mary had to go this 70 miles. And I just really have a hard time thinking that Mary would want to go this 70 miles walking or on the back of a donkey or whatever to get there whenever she's 9 months pregnant. So something happened that caused them to have to go to this town 70 miles away. And then it happened, and that's where Jesus was born. And that's only two of these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, just two small things. And I guess it's possible that there could have been someone else that has been born in Bethlehem. There were probably a lot of births there, but probably not anybody born to a virgin. And then there's a third prophecy that I want to cover today, and this one isn't directly related to Jesus, but it still kind of is. It's about his cousin, John the Baptist, and it was said that he's the greatest of the prophets. And I think that I put in the scripture, did I put Matthew 9 in there? Yeah, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is Jesus speaking. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he was the greatest among the prophets. And the Old Testament has a variety of scriptures that point forward to this messenger that's going to come before the Messiah. And I'm just going to look at a few different ones right here. And I don't know if I put them in the computer, so I'm going to try to cover them quickly. Matthew 3:3. This is in the New Testament, and it's referring back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah. It says, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Then we can jump up to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then we go back to Matthew 11 again. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And then in John, and these are each different books of the Bible, different authors of the New Testament, different people talking about the same thing. And he's talking about John the Baptist, said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So we can see that John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for this coming Messiah. And we also have to see that these citations that we just read also came from the Old Testament. From Isaiah, it speaks about him, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40. Verse 3, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord, and the wilderness make smooth in the desert a highway for our Lord, for our God. Then in Malachi 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I am going to send a messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. As these were centuries before Jesus was ever born, before John the Baptist was ever born, that these guys were saying that this person would be born to serve this purpose. And then the reality is that it came true so many hundreds of years later, and I find that just fascinating. And there's over 300 of these different things pointing forward to this Messiah, and he fulfilled all of them. But why in the world would I throw this prophecy into the message today? And it's for two different reasons. One of them is to show that it's yet another prophecy that came true and that we can see fulfilled in the New Testament, and that God did send a messenger that was before Jesus, and it was his cousin John. And also to share with you today about baptism before we go into the front room up there to see Noah be baptized. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Because many times when we start thinking about baptism, we kind of want to think that it started with Christianity. It kind of started with John the Baptist, and that it wasn't really something that they did before. But in the first century Judaism, baptism had a different meaning, because in the book of Leviticus, God instructs Jews to cleanse themselves from ritual impurities, and they could be contracted through things such as like touching a corpse. They weren't allowed to touch a corpse. They also couldn't touch a leper, and if they did, they had to go out and be baptized to wash themselves, and it was primarily to fulfill the legal requirements of ritual purity so that the Jews could sacrifice at the temple. And then later, as God-fearers or righteous Gentiles expressed their desire to convert to Judaism, the priest, they broadened out the spectrum of what would be allowed for this thing. So along with circumcision, they performed baptism as a sign of the covenant given to Abraham. But in today, in Christianity, Baptist serves the purpose of obedience and also symbolism. It's obedience because whenever Jesus was there on his last day and he was about to ascend into heaven, he looked out to the 500 people that were out there watching him at that time, and he said to them to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. And he said that he would be with them always, even until the end of the earth. So Jesus told them to go out and baptize people. So if he's telling his followers to go out and baptize people, then those people should probably be baptized. You follow me so far? Travis is going, no. So also the Apostle Paul, who wrote about 70% of the New Testament, he says, whenever he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So we baptize as a symbol to show that old version of us being buried, and then the new us being raised to life, just as happened with Jesus whenever he died on the cross and then was resurrected from the grave. We put the old us into the grave and raise up the new us. It's a symbol of an it's an outside expression of an internal change in our hearts of being baptized and being born again. And that's something that you can only see in someone's fruits after they've been baptized or after they've had that change in their heart. So today that's what we're going to be doing for Noah. He accepted Christ in his heart a few weeks ago, and we are all very, very, very excited about him. And he decided that he was going to put his trust in the same Messiah that was prophesied about in those three prophecies that we looked at today, that was born of a virgin, and that was John the Baptist came to talk about before to make his path straight, and also the prophecy about being born in Bethlehem. So that's who Noah has put his faith in just a few weeks ago. And today we're going to baptize him in there so that we can bury his old self and symbolically and show the new coming up. So we're really excited about that. And God says that that he loves the world so much that he gave his only son, and whoever would believe in him would not die but live forever. So we believe that because Noah accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, then he's never going to have to die. He'll die physically, but he'll never die spiritually because he has put his faith in the one true Messiah that was prophesied over 300 times and lived about 2,000 years ago and died on the cross, and then he was raised to life again. So I have personally been baptized 3 times, and I want to tell you guys about that while Travis and Noah go into the other room and start getting ready to be baptized. And you guys can go into there. And have we already set up the chairs in there? Cool. So the chairs are set up. So they're going to go get ready. I'm going to tell you guys this quick story after I get another drink. So my first time being baptized, I was 6 years old. I was in a Assembly of God church up in Dallas somewhere. Don't know where. I was too little to remember that part, but I accepted Jesus into my life in Sunday school, and then they asked me if I wanted to be baptized. sure, let's do that. So I remember going and getting baptized in that church by the pastor there, and it was a cool thing, and I remember that very well. But I was too young and have such a bad memory that I can't remember his name. Then I grew up in private schools and studied. They were always private Christian schools, and we studied the Bible, and I kind of got away from church in my teenage years and didn't get to go there very much. But whenever I was about 20 years old, I met this really hot chick up at the Promise. And we started dating, and she started asking me to go to her church, which was a Baptist church here in Glenrose, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And now, growing up in Assembly of God kind of churches, my parents had always talked about the Baptist church like they were, you know, those people weren't saved because they didn't have the Holy Spirit and all these different things. So I was really nervous about going to this church, but she was really hot. And so I go to the church, and I really, really, really liked this church here in Glenrose. And so we continue going. After a while, the pastor asked me, he says, "So have you ever been baptized before?" So yeah, I've been baptized. I was 6 years old. That's whenever I accepted Christ. He's like, "Okay, cool. Do you have any record of that baptism?" Up here. He says, "Well, we really kind of need some kind of record of your baptism." So I was like, "Okay, so let me check with my mom and dad and see if they can, you know, find some old black and white photo." No, I'm kidding. I'm not that old. But we wanted to find something. They couldn't come up with anything, so none of us had any record of me being baptized. So this pastor that was at the Baptist church, he said, "Well, you know, we kind of need something that there's a record. So if we baptize you here at Emmanuel Baptist, we're going to send off this record to a to like the Southern Baptist Convention or somewhere. They're going to put it into a vault, and it's going to be there whenever Jesus comes back, and he'll confirm that you were baptized on this date." Okay, he didn't really say that, but they're going to keep record of my baptism. So I'm like, okay, that's fine. Let's do this again. So I go and I get baptized again by this pastor, and it was another just great time to be baptized. And I'm glad that I got to do that then, and that there's now a record somewhere of that baptism. So we continue on in my Christian walk, and that hot chick and myself, we got married. She was my first wife. She's still my wife today. It's Amber that was up here singing with me. So we get married, and we moved up to the Metroplex, and I couldn't find any churches that were small enough to make me happy. I had all these different things, and I every kind of excuse possible, and I didn't really go to church. And then I was at my office one day, and my brother, BJ, my youngest brother, says, "Hey, will you come to my wife Chantel's baptism over in Granbury?" "Sure, where's the church at?" And he says, "It's actually not going to be at the church. It's going to be over at Lake Granbury on the old beach." "What? Okay." So the time comes, the Sunday morning comes, and I go there to the beach, and there's like all these people out there all across the beach, and there was not a church service going on. So I'm calling up BJ, and I'm like, "Hello? Hey, I'm here at the beach, and it does not look like church is happening out here. There's a bunch of people playing around on the beach." And he's like, "Yeah, you're at the right place. Come over here to the gazebo, and we're here waiting." I'm like, "Okay." So we go over there to catch up with them. And then shortly after, this band starts playing up on the stage, some really cool worship music. And then the pastor comes out, and he's really cool. He's telling everybody, you know, keep bouncing that ball, see if you can keep it in the air for the entire sermon. It was like a fun time. Then whenever he's done, they line up all these guys out there in the water, and people start lining up and going out into Lake Granbury to get baptized. I'm like, yes, that is the way that baptism should be. Like, why do we even have baptismals in churches anyway, whenever we can find any body of water out there and just go out there and baptize people? Whenever they've accepted Christ, just go to the nearest body of water and, you know, get that done. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's for convenience and temperature control, as you're going to find out here in just a moment. So I see them get baptized, and then I started checking out their church. And so I go to this church, Stonewater, over there in Granbury for a while, and really enjoyed it there. But there were just some things that they were not really what I enjoyed. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. The music was really loud and hurt my ears. Since then, I've learned that it's just because I just wasn't used to it, and I've been back many times, and I love the music at Stonewater. So I left that church and I checked out another church, and then we landed here at Cornerstone. And I love Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, and I've been through a whole lot with this church family here. And just a few years later, I started in seminary over at Stonewater Church and went through a two-year program. And then late last year, we had a change of leadership, and I became the interim pastor here at Cornerstone. After that happened, I was given the opportunity by my boss to go to Israel for a week. And guys, I wasn't very excited about that trip at all. It was a neat thing, but all of you that have been here for a while know that I'm a hamburger fiend. And I was afraid they were going to have hamburgers over there in Israel, so I was a little bit freaking out. So I spent like $60 on beef jerky to carry over there with me to make sure that I could survive for the week that I was going to be there. So I go over to Israel, and we're going around seeing all these great biblical sites, and then we're staying in this what's called a kibbutz. It's just like a neighborhood, like a social environment, and they all work together to take care of this place. And we stay in this, and the night before, my pastor, my friend, my mentor, Joey, that was rooming with me, says, "Are you going to get baptized tomorrow morning with all the rest of the guys?" I'm like, I don't know. I've been baptized twice already, so I'm double saved. Kidding, you can't get double saved from being baptized. So I'm like, I don't know. And then the next morning he gets there, and I'm waking up, and I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go out there and get baptized again. I can't find anything in the Bible that's wrong with being baptized a third time. Big Dave's been baptized hundreds of times in the promise. And if he can do it, I can get baptized three times. So I get up and I get ready, and I'm in these shorts, and I walk out the door, and it is cold, y'all. Like, I had to walk about an eighth or a quarter mile or something to get out there to where the water was at. And it was the Sea of Galilee that feeds from the Jordan River, which is where Jesus was baptized. So there's some cool factors to this thing. So I walk all that way, and then we all kind of gather around, and we say a prayer, and then we walk out into this water. Oh, remember I said temperature control? Our baptismal one there is warm. They're going to enjoy that water. The water that I stepped into in Israel was about negative 80. It was cold. So I step into this water, and there must have been like round stones or something with my sensitive feet, and every step hurt, and I had to go all the way out to my waist. I didn't even have anybody planned that I was going to be baptized with. But as I'm walking out there, I saw a pastor that I knew, Chris Williams, who recently left Stonewater and went to Ohio, and a friend of ours, John Keyes, that was in seminary with me. And I said, "Hey, can I come out there and be baptized with you guys?" And they're like, "Sure, brother, come on." So I make my way out there to them. We, the three of us, baptize each other, and it was just a neat experience to be laid over into the water there and then brought back up. And walking out of that water after the third baptism is whenever I really felt like God was telling me that I'm going to go back to Israel someday. I don't know when. I don't know what I'm going to be there for, but I feel like I'm going to be back in Israel at some point. And I shared that with those guys while we were out there. So I got to be baptized in Israel my third time, and it was all just another symbolic move of just putting all these things of my past that I'd gotten into and recommitting to Jesus with my life and with whatever he wanted me to do with my life. And whenever I started praying back a few years ago that God make me uncomfortable for him, I had no idea I was going to be standing up in front of you guys today. I thought uncomfortable would be maybe, you know, smaller place or maybe one car or something like that so that I could help send off some money. I had no idea I would be singing and telling people about Jesus from up here. So it's been quite a neat story to be baptized so many times, and I'm looking forward to Noah getting baptized out there this morning. But before we go into that room up there where we have that convenient, just next room over, and temperature-controlled water that's not going to be freezing, I just want to like invite you guys to just spend some time with Jesus here this morning before we go in there and experience what we're about to experience with Noah, to think about what Jesus has done in your life. If Jesus is not part of your life right now, then I would encourage you so much to think about all these different things. Our faith isn't based on nothing at all. Our faith is based on reason that God's given us throughout his entire word here. All of these pages are filled with God's word to us, and it's all believable whenever you look at it. and you think about it. But if Jesus is talking to you this morning, and this is the first time that you've ever thought about Jesus or anything like that, I would encourage you to take the time this morning to just recognize that we're all messed up people, and Jesus calls messed up people. I was really messed up for a long, 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 long time and thought that everything was really cool and that I was following Jesus as best I can. But looking back, I can see that there were a lot of different things that I was being disobedient with him on. But I would encourage you to just recognize that we're messed up, that Jesus wants to forgive you, and that if you cry out to him and tell him that you've messed up, and that you want him to forgive you, he's going to forgive you as far as the east is from the west, which is forever. And it's going to be all washed away by Jesus' blood there on the cross. So if maybe Jesus is like talking to you this morning and saying, hey, I just want you to recommit. You already know me. I want this relationship with you, and I'm just asking you to come back to me, because God doesn't move. He's always right there. He's always set in place. We're the ones that tend to get away from him. So if that's you this morning and you need to be praying to Jesus to just, you want to be closer to him again, then do that here in just a moment whenever we pray before we go into that next room to witness what we're about to witness with the Copenhagers, for the entire family, for all of you guys that are here. We're all part of this thing with Noah, and it's a really big thing in his life. One that I've remembered, and I don't have a good memory, y'all, but I remember being 6 years old and getting baptized, so it's going to be a really, really big step for him. But there's no reason to wait. We a lot of times want to think, hey, I need to wait until I fix this thing. I need to fix this. I need to do this before I call out to Jesus. But what I've learned over the years is it's better to just call him and let him fix the different things that's messed up in our lives. So, if you guys are here today and you are committing to Christ, and we're going to go into that other room to see Noah get baptized. If there's anybody else that wants to be baptized today, I hate to say it, but I will baptize you, and I don't even have a change of clothes or anything like that. But if someone else wants to be baptized and symbolically put that old behind you and be made new, then I am glad to do that. This morning, let's just say a prayer before we go in there to see Noah be baptized by his Father and have an awesome experience in there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for what today means to the Copenhagers, to Noah, to Noah's dad, to Noah's mom, to his grandparents, to his entire family. God, we thank you for that little boy. We thank you for the work that you are doing in his life. God, we thank you that he cried out to you and that he recognized that he needs a Savior this morning. God, be with him and his family as he is showing everyone that he's proclaiming that faith in a visible manner in front of everyone. God, if you're speaking to anyone here this morning, I would just pray that you talk loud into their spirit and let them know that you are here, that you love them, that you want to forgive them, and all they have to do is call out to you. God, if there is anyone that is looking for a life change today, I know that you're the only one capable. God, build us up as a church family. Build us up as individuals, as followers of you, that we can follow you and be worthy of our calling. Help us each day to grow stronger in you, to learn more about you so that we can share with others, so that we can be obedient to the Great Commission to lead people to Christ and to be conformed into his image. God, we love you. We just want to honor you. God, be with us as we go into this next room and experience the baptism of Noah Copenhaver. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.